So we're going to get right into it. 1 Corinthians 14 tonight. And we finished up chapter 13. We're going to be in chapter 14 tonight. And, you know, I don't believe that there is a spiritual gift that's caused more confusion and debate within the church, at least in the 20th century and 21st century, than the gift of tongues. Thankfully, as we enter chapter 14, we discover here that Paul devotes almost an entire chapter to the subject of the gift of tongues. Now, if you go back to chapter 13, let me remind you there in chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And clearly, as we saw from the context there, chapters 12, 13, and 14 is dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts. So he's speaking of the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, the gift of knowledge. Okay, and he's saying there's going to come a time when these supernatural sign gifts are going to not operate. They're not going to function anymore. And, you know, there's a myriad of different beliefs on the gift of tongues. I would say most of you in here tonight have been affected in some way or another by this. You know somebody who believes in speaking in tongues, or maybe at one time you were in a church that practiced it, or you have a family member that believes in this, or you know somebody at work. Most of you have probably been, or you've seen it on TV, but most of you have been probably, you know, acquainted with this in one way or another. Now, me, I was raised up in a home where my mother was raised up staunch United Pentecostal. Now, if you know anything about United Pentecostals, you know that they are very much what we would think of as the right wing of the charismatic movement. Charismatic meaning, charismatic movement just simply means those who still believe in these, like the gift of tongues. And so they're kind of the right wing. And my mother was raised up in this. My grandmother spoke in tongues for the first time when she was pregnant with my mom. My mother was one of like seven children. The first three, you know, my grandmother wasn't in that at all. Then she gets pregnant with my mom, and this wave of charismatic stuff comes through. My grandmother speaks in tongues and quotes, now I'm quoting right now, "got the Holy Ghost," as they say, all right? Spoke in tongues with she was pregnant with my mom. And my mom really had it tough, I mean, growing up. And when she didn't follow through with it as an adult, of course, you know, every time we would go visit my grandmother, which was every year, my grandmother would, you know, get my mom alone and somewhere and just really read her the riot act, you know, and really give her a very tough time. And so I want you to know this is something that's kind of close to me. It's not something, I don't want you to think this is a subject that I just studied for this week. I'm going to get up and preach it tonight, okay? This is something I've studied for years. And it's something that I have been interested in for years because of my mom's background. Now, my mother struggled with this growing up. She really struggled. My grandmother told my mother that because she left the United Pentecostal Church and found out my mom had been going to a Baptist church, she told my mom, "You have sealed your doom." She said, "You've sealed your doom. You're going to hell." And so, you know, my mother would just cry and weep. And it just, you know, really was, I can't, you know, even begin to tell you how much just distress that it brought to the family. Well, I studied this out after I got saved and got older and so forth. I began to really study this out, and I wanted to know exactly what I believed on this. So this is something, you know, that I've been studying for years. And really, there's a myriad of different beliefs about the gift of tongues. I mean, you know, there's a whole different beliefs out there. But really, you can boil it all down to three. You can boil it all down. There's three beliefs about tongues. Okay, now, there may be some little nuances and little things here and there, but you basically boil it down to three beliefs. Okay, you got a group that believe that the gift of tongues is operative today, and they believe it's essential to salvation. You're not saved if you don't speak in tongues. Now, that's the way my mom was raised, okay? That the speaking in tongues was the evidence of getting the Holy Spirit. So if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. So you got that group that believes you gotta speak in tongues or you're not saved, okay? Then you got another group that believes that the gift of tongues is operative today, but not every believer is going to exercise that gift. Not every believer has that gift. And so you got that group, a little bit more, you know, what we consider moderate, you know, in the charismatic movement. They believe in it. They got no problem with it. They wouldn't have an issue if somebody in church did it, but they're not going to say that everybody has that gift. All right. Then you got a third group, and they believe the gift of tongues has in fact ceased today, that it was an operative gift, legitimate gift at one time, but that it has ceased today. Of course, that's where I'm at. Now, in this lesson, we're going to examine what the gift of tongues was biblically. What was it biblically? Not what you saw your grandma do, or not what you saw at a church one time, not what you saw somebody do on TV. Biblically, what is the gift of tongues? What was its purpose? And why has it ceased? And we're going to look at all these questions. The first one I want to look at is this. What was the gift of tongues in the Bible? Now, go to Acts chapter 2. Keep your bookmarker here. And go over to Acts chapter number 2. Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven. And He told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And in Acts chapter 2, you've got the 120 in the upper room. They're praying. And in verse 1, the day of Pentecost, which is a Jewish feast. The day of Pentecost was fully come. This was a Jewish feast. There would have been people from all over the world at Jerusalem for this Jewish feast to observe it. Okay? And if you go on down here, we'll skip down to verse 5. It says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. Now look at this. Out of every what? Nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because, now look at this, that every man heard them, the 12 apostles, heard them speak in his own what? Language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? You go on down, verse 8, it says, and how hear we every man in our own, notice the word, tongue. Tongue simply means language. You saw verse 6, every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. So God's going to define for you what tongue means in the Bible. Look at verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue. Look up the word tongue in a dictionary. Look up the word tongue in your Bible concordance. It just means language. The gift of tongues is the gift of languages. All right. Verse 9, verse 10, there is no less than 15 different nationalities that are listed here. Okay. In verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And so we see here that the word tongue means language. And so the gift of tongues was, now hear me, the gift of tongues was not the ability to speak in a string of gibberish. Look. That's not in the Bible. That is a 20th century invention. Now, if you've been in churches like I have, okay, and I used to go, you know, we'd go with my grandmother to that United Pentecostal church. I remember as a teenager, I had a good friend of mine that was part of the Pentecostal church, and his dad was the pastor, and I went with him to church one time, and I've been there, I've seen it, and they speak in a string of gibberish, okay? Nobody understands. And now I want you to understand that there's nothing supernatural about that. That profits nobody. It can easily... Can that be faked? Of course it can. Just start babbling. Okay? That can easily be faked, and it can just be learned by watching somebody else. Okay? And so there's nothing supernatural about that at all. And that's not the biblical gift. The 12 got up, didn't know. These were unlearned, ignorant men, the Bible says in Acts 4 about Peter and John, these guys. Unlearned, ignorant men. They get up and start speaking these languages that these people don't even, that these people know. They don't know our language. They're up there speaking our language. And so it was a miraculous thing. You know, let's say now, again, speaking in a string of gibberish, that's not, there's nothing supernatural about that. But let's say there's a person in our church from Brazil tonight, and they don't know English. And all of a sudden, Pastor Larry, you see him after church back there, and he's got this person from Brazil back there, and Portuguese, which is what they speak in Brazil, Portuguese is just flowing from Pastor Larry's lips. And man, you hear him back there, and he's just going to town. It sounds like gibberish to you, but boy, that person from Brazil's like... And Brother Larry's just going at it, you know, and he's just speaking Portuguese back there to him. Tell him about, you know, God's word, about the gospel. Now, is Portuguese an unknown tongue to you? Yeah. Okay. Then would it be supernatural if Pastor Larry began to witness to them in Portuguese? If Portuguese began flowing from Pastor Larry's lips, then that's an unknown tongue to him. And certainly that would be a miraculous demonstration of the gift of tongues. At the Tower of Babel, what happened? God, what did God do to the people when they were building the Tower of Babel? Okay, he scattered them. But when he scattered them, how did he do it? He confounded their what? Their languages. See, they couldn't communicate. And so now, in order for us to evangelize the nations with the gospel, that obstacle now has to be overcome. What happened at the Tower of Babel creates a problem for us. It creates a gap. It creates a language gap that has to be crossed in order for us to be able to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, God gave to the early church the gift of tongues to miraculously overcome that obstacle. I mean, obviously, when the church is starting, there's not time for people to, you know, take 3-4 years and learn a language. The church has got to get going. It's got to get off the ground. God gives them this gift of tongues to miraculously be able to communicate the gospel, all right? And so, you know, you've got this gift of tongues to overcome this obvious language barrier and language obstacle. Now, let's talk about the city of Corinth, because 1 Corinthians 14, we're talking about the city of Corinth, the Corinthian church. Do you know anything about Corinth? If not, let me explain a couple things to you that might help you to understand why the gift of tongues would be so prevalent in that church. Okay? Corinth was a metropolis. It was a melting pot of different nationalities that came there for commerce. And here's why. Corinth didn't just have one harbor. Corinth had two harbors. Corinth had one harbor that faced Asia Minor and Palestine. It had another harbor that faced Italy and Spain. So you got ships coming into Asia Minor and Palestine, unloading cargo, taking it over here in these other ships, and they're sailing over here to Italy and Spain. You got stuff coming in from Italy and Spain, merchandise, goods, all kinds of people. You got these people coming from Italy and Spain. Then they're in Corinth for what, however many days, a week, 2 weeks, whatever, to get their cargo loaded over here on this ship. And then it takes off to Asia Minor or to Palestine. So you can easily see how that this was one of the great commercial centers of the world in that day. It was also a tourist city. It would draw thousands of people every year. Have you ever heard of the Isthmian Games? Well, those were at Corinth. World-renowned Isthmian Games. the church at Corinth, their membership would have been very multicultural. It would have included people from many different languages and many, many different nations. So we're kind of getting an idea here that many in this church, this is a melting pot of different nationalities that have come to Corinth for different reasons. And so many people in this church had the gift of tongues. They could communicate God's truth in this supernatural way. To break down the language barriers, to be able to evangelize Corinth and the Greece area there, God gave this gift of tongues to this very multicultural metropolis church. But here's the problem. This gift was being counterfeited. It was being abused by many people in the church. It was being abused. It was being counterfeited. And really what happened, it led to the church kind of becoming a three-ring circus. So Paul has to take an entire chapter and deal with the abuses of this gift. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. And I want you to notice how he ends the chapter. Okay? After dealing with this thing, he ends the chapter, verse 40. Look how he admonishes him at the end. After he just took three chapters to discuss spiritual gifts, he ends it in verse 40 by saying, let all things be done what? Decently and in order. And you see, why did he say that? Because it wasn't happening there. Things were happening in a disorderly fashion. Now, we know what the gift of tongues is now. It was the supernatural ability to communicate God's truth in languages that you did not know. Now, how do we overcome language barriers today in sharing the gospel? Yeah. We send our missionaries to what? Language school. They learn the language of the people they're trying to reach with the gospel. And many times it'll take several years to master language. I'm thinking right now off the top of my head, Jesse Shanks. He's been up in Canada and he's learning French. He's going to be going to Togo. They speak French. He's up in Canada. He's been there for several years now learning to speak the language so he can go and reach those people. Think about Bill Dobb. What's Bill doing? He's learning Arabic. Aren't you glad it's him? Arabic's a tough language. And so Brother Bill right now is having to take several years to learn the language of Arabic. That's how we do it. Now, here's the thing. If, in fact, the true biblical gift of tongues is operative today, then those who believe that it's operative should never have to send their missionaries to language school. And when they go for these crusades in these other nations, they should never, when they go on a missions trip, when they go on to do a crusade in another country or some kind of revival, they should never have to speak through an interpreter. Don't you think it's hypocritical to say the gift of tongues is operative and then send your missionaries to language school? Or to say the gift of tongues is operative and then go to the mission field and have to speak through an interpreter? The gift of languages, the gift of tongues, they should be able to speak in the tongue or the language of those people supernaturally. So that's the gift of tongues. Now, how many times, this may surprise you, how many times in your Bible do you see the gift of tongues exercised? Now, the charismatics would have you to believe it's just chock full, it's all over, it's just saturated with it. Let me shock you. There's only three instances in your whole Bible where the gift of tongues is actually seen being exercised. Three times. And the three instances are Acts 2, which we read about, Acts 10, and Acts 19. We're going to look at those later on. But for right now, I'll just throw that out. Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19 are the only three times in your Bible where you actually see the gift being exercised. Now listen to this. This may surprise you. With the exception of 1 Corinthians, the book that we're studying, the gift of tongues is never referred to in any of the epistles of Paul. This is it. Paul wrote 13 books to the church. He wrote to many, many, many local assemblies. This church right here, Corinth, is the only one it's ever mentioned. So the gift of tongues was obviously not as common as some would lead you to believe. It was a rare occurrence in isolated situations, and it's mentioned in only one very metropolitan church, a very multicultural church in the Acts time period. Remember, Corinthians was written during about the Acts 20 time period, when the church was still very, very young. Now, what I want to talk about for the last part of this message tonight is this. What was the purpose of the gift of tongues? You see, there's no way to understand why tongues have ceased, as he said it would in 1 Corinthians 13:8. There's no way to understand why it ceased if you don't first understand the purpose of the gift of tongues. God shed some great light on the purpose of why he gave the gift in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Everybody look at it with me. Chapter 14, verse 22. Okay, he's going to tell you the purpose. Wherefore, tongues are for a what? A sign. A sign to who? Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now we'll talk more about that later, but for right now, here's what I want you to see. Could it be any clearer that the gift of tongues was a sign to unbelievers? Now, is that clear? Clear to me. Verse 22 again. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So was tongues given for the purpose of being a sign to unbelievers? Yes or no? Yes. I mean, if words mean anything, and they do, then clearly Paul just told you why God gave the gift of tongues. He gave it as a sign to unbelievers. So what unbelievers is he talking about? Well, look up at verse 21. In the law it is written. He's going to refer now to a passage back in Isaiah 28 and also Deuteronomy 28. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues, languages, and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. When he says that with men of other tongues will I speak unto this people, who is the this people? Nation of Israel. That's right. He's quoting from the Old Testament. And so Paul gives a quote here from the Old Testament. With men of other tongues will I speak unto this people. Then he turns around in verse 22 and says, wherefore, okay, based on that, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So obviously, when Paul says tongues are for a sign, and it's a sign to unbelievers, obviously he has unbelieving Israel in mind. Now, this is beautiful. Look back at chapter 1, and it's just going to confirm that. Look back at chapter 1. It's just going to confirm what we see in chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. Can everybody say the first phrase with me? For the Jews require a sign. Wait a minute. Wherefore, we just read in 1 Corinthians 14, 22, tongues are for a sign. We just read in 1:22, the Jews require a
sign.
Huh. How about that? The nation of Israel was born through the use of miraculous signs. When God commissioned Moses to lead them out of Egypt, Moses said, those people aren't ever going to believe me. They're never going to believe you sent me, God. God said, all right then, I'll give you these signs. You remember the signs? Threw the rod down, what did it become? Picked it up, came a rod. Put the arm in the coat, and his arm was leprous. Put it back in, it was whole. He gave Moses miraculous signs so that Israel would believe. He went and he did the signs, Exodus 4, 30 and 31 says. And when he did the signs, the people believed. Because of Israel's tendency towards stubbornness and rebellion and unbelief, God always dealt with Israel throughout their history through the use of miraculous signs. In fact, in Psalm 74, 9, the Israel cries out, "We see not our signs." They were the Jews' possession. Signs were part of their heritage. Signs, miraculous signs, were part, they were born through the use of miraculous signs. The nation of Israel was born through it. And they were, that was part of their spiritual possession, was miraculous signs. When Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, what did he come with? He came with miraculous signs. The Bible tells us that he did. He came with signs. Peter said, and I'll just read it to you. Peter said this on the day of Pentecost. Listen to what he said, the day of Pentecost, what we read earlier. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, now listen, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you." John wrote, in John 20, 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Jesus came during his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel, but he made sure he came with signs because the nation of Israel required a sign. What did you just read in chapter 1, verse 22? Say it again. "For the Jews require a sign." Did you know that in the Old Testament, strange tongues, strange languages were a sign to Israel of impending judgment? They were a sign that judgment's on its way. You can read Isaiah 28, Jeremiah 5, Deuteronomy 28. So, are you beginning to see the picture tonight? Tongues are for a
sign.
The Jews, a sign. Say it again. Tongues are for a sign. The Jews require a sign. Now, isn't it interesting how the Bible all fits together? Because where was the church at Corinth started? Now, y'all ought to know that, because we've been studying this thing out. Of course, we've been in this study for about 2 years, so I guess I can't expect you to remember that far back. But in Acts 18, go over there and let's review. Okay, go to Acts 18. Let me show you where this church started, and I think you'll understand that tongues are for a sign to unbelievers, and the Jews require a sign. I think you'll understand this. Look at Acts 18, verse 6. Well, go up to verse 5 where it says, Acts 18, 5. "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to who? To the Jews, that Jesus was Christ." He was Messiah. "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." Verse 7. "And he departed thence." In other words, he left the synagogue. Verse 4 tells you he was in the synagogue when this happened. He leaves the Jewish synagogue. He departs in verse 7, and he enters into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God. Look at this. "Whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." The Apostle Paul leaves the synagogue and he literally goes to the next wall over. I mean, look. Picture this, okay? Here we're meeting, and on the other side of that wall is the Jewish synagogue. He goes into this guy's house to start this church at Corinth with, and opens it up to Gentiles who love the message. And he does it right on the other side of the wall of the Jewish synagogue. Because the Jews opposed the gospel. They blasphemed against the message of Christ. So now listen, as Israel, the Jews, as they observe these pagan Gentiles next door demonstrating their sign gifts, it was a testimony to Israel that God had left them and He'd gone over here among the Gentiles. It was a physical, visible evidence which the Jews required. They required a sign. So it was physical, visible evidence to the Jews that God was now among the Gentiles and that judgment was imminent if Israel did not repent. As they saw their spiritual possessions, their signs, going over here to the Gentiles, do you know why God did that? Go over to Romans 11. Let me show you. Go to Acts, then go to Romans. I'd rather you see it than just tell you. Look at Romans 11. Why did God do this all through the book of Acts? Why is it that God would go to the Jews, okay, but then He'd go over here to the Gentiles? Well, He tells you why. During the book of Acts, there was what I call a provoking ministry going on. God was trying to provoke Israel to jealousy so that they may repent and turn to Christ. And in Romans 11, Paul explains it. Look at verse 11. He's speaking of Israel. He said, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, Israel's fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Why? For to provoke them, Israel, to what?
Jealousy.
To jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Look down at verse 14. If Paul says in verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. He's speaking of the Jews. He was a Jew. So he says, I'm reaching out to these Gentiles, hoping that by them, by Israel seeing the Gentiles over here with their spiritual possessions, and Israel sees the Gentiles with their signs, that it will provoke them to emulation. And look at the end of verse 14. And might what? Save some of them. So throughout the book of Acts, we have this provoking ministry going on to twofold. There was a twofold reason. Number one, it was to send the gospel to the Gentiles. But then number two, it was to provoke Israel to jealousy. So now, this explains why such a carnal church. This is a carnal bunch of people at Corinth. He tells them in chapter 3, you're just carnal babes in Christ. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. There's nothing spiritual about this church. They were carnal. So why in the world would there be this physical, visible evidence of God's Holy Spirit working through these miraculous sign gifts if they're such a carnal church? I'll tell you exactly why. It was part of the plan for that time period. It was to confirm the testimony of Christ to Israel next door. Tongues are for a sign. To believers or unbelievers? Unbelievers. The Jews, who were unbelieving, require a sign. I hope this is it clicking? The gift of tongues, now hear this, I'm almost done. The gift of tongues was not evidence of the Corinthian spirituality. See, there's a lot of people out in the charismatic movement today. They make people feel like second-class Christians if they don't speak in tongues. Well, where in the world did they ever get the idea that speaking in tongues is the sign of some great kind of spiritual level that you've reached? God didn't give the Corinthians the gift of tongues because of their great spirituality. He said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. There was a much deeper purpose for the manifestation of that gift. It had nothing to do with their spirituality. To put it simply, and to review, the gift of tongues was a sign gift to Israel for a twofold purpose. First of all, it was for the purpose of authenticating the early church and its apostles, as well as the addition of Gentiles into the church. You see, look, listen. Not only did lost unbelievers need signs, Okay, did lost Israel need signs? Those who had believed on Christ in Israel needed a sign in order to believe that God would include Gentiles into the church. When Peter went to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, a Roman soldier, tells him about Christ. Well, what happens is Cornelius and his bunch begin to speak in tongues, languages that the Jews could understand. I'm assuming this Roman fella named Cornelius, he probably begins to speak fluent Hebrew. And so Peter is like blown away. Everyone that's with him can't believe it. Well, that's what happened to us on the day of Pentecost when we got the Holy Spirit. So this must mean that God's okay with the Gentiles being a part of all this. Well, guess what? The church at Jerusalem didn't like it too good when Peter did that. And the church at Jerusalem calls him on the carpet in Acts 11, and I mean just rebukes him for going into the house of a Gentile. So you know what Peter does? Peter brings out the old ace, you know, the ace in the pocket. And he says, hey guys, he gave them the like sign that he gave us. Who are we to be able to withstand God? And when they heard about the sign, they were okay with it. They said, okay, you win. You see, not only did unbelieving Israel, lost Israel, need these signs, the Jews require a sign. Even the believers in the church, the signs were crucial to show them that the Gentiles could be a part of this. And then number two, not only was tongues given as a sign to authenticate to Israel, the early church, it was used as a sign of impending judgment that was going to come on Israel if they didn't repent. Now, tongues are for a sign. To believers or unbelievers? The Jews require a sign. Now, to say anything else about the purpose of tongues is to stretch, add to, or change the Word of God. God tells you why He gave that gift. He tells you it's going to cease. Paul told him at the time, look, this thing's going to cease. It's not going to last forever. But while it's here, let me remind you, it's for a sign to unbelieving Israel because the Jews require a sign. And it's interesting that we never see tongues spoken unless there were Jews present, because tongues are for a sign. The Jews require a sign. One time I got I was in Bible college, and I don't remember the circumstances of how it happened, but I got on the phone with somebody that was a charismatic, and we began to, I'm going to say, discuss this thing. And when I was explaining to them, I mean, you're talking, this was 20-something years ago. And I began to explain to this lady that tongues were for a sign. Well, she just kept getting more and more, just the volume kept going up, just kept going up, kept going up, and she wasn't winning the argument. And so finally, the thing got so heated, she began to speak in tongues at me over the phone. And it was like, I can't win the argument, so let me do this. And so she just began speaking in tongues at me over the phone, just gibberish, you know. And I wasn't fazed a bit. As soon as she started doing it, I said, oh, I said, you stop that. You're not a Jew, and I'm not a Jew, and there aren't any Jews here. So stop it. She said, oh, you blasphemed the Holy Spirit, click, and hung up. And that was the end of the conversation. You know, so when we can't discuss it biblically anymore, black words on white paper, as you hear me say all the time, when we can't discuss it that way, then, you know, we'll just do this and, you know, and hang up the phone. And it's sad, because let me tell you something. Do you think I love my grandma? Man, I loved her with all my heart. Precious lady, precious. She died many years ago. I was glad my wife got to meet her and stay in her little old shack where she lived in Louisiana, the back in the woods. And she just little old lady. And you know, she loved us, and I loved her. And I have friends that are, you know, that are charismatic. But, you know, I know what I believe, and I know why I believe it. And I got, you know, I believe I can go to the Bible and show people why I believe what I believe. And I'm going to tell you this right now. You've heard me say this and preach this over and over again. But it goes back to rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? Because I'm going to tell you this right now. If you don't have any understanding of how to rightly divide this book, you don't stand a chance. If you're going to get in a conversation with a charismatic, you better know some things about right division. You better know some things about Paul. You better know some things about the dispensation of grace. You better know some things about Israel. There's two things you better know in your Bible. You know what they are? If you're going to figure it out, you better know Israel and where Israel fits in the plan of God. And you better know Paul and where Paul fits in the plan of God. If you don't know in Israel and understand Israel, and if you don't understand Paul, then you don't have any way of understanding this book. It will be a confusing book to you. It'll have apparent contradictions. And you know what? You can be comfortable with it, and you can sit back with it all you want to. But when you get in a conversation with somebody who knows something about the Bible, you're going to be in trouble. Okay? And a charismatic is going to tear you apart. Or a Calvinist is going to get you and tear you apart. Okay? If you don't understand this thing. And that's why we put such an emphasis on studying God's Word. You know, the Bible Institute class I'm doing on Paul right now, it's crucial. You know, it's so crucial that you grasp and understand Paul's unique apostleship and ministry. Because if you don't get it, you know, I was telling my class Saturday, do you know what the common denominator is among Catholics? And again, there's good people in this, but I'll tell you, I'm not here to condemn you, but you know what the common denominator is among Catholics, Protestant, most mainline Protestants, Jehovah's Witness, a Muslim? You know what the common denominator is among all those people? They all think they're Israel. They all think God's forever done with Israel, and we've replaced them. We're it. See, if you don't understand, and by the way, the other common denominator among them is none of them have a clue about Paul and his unique message and ministry. They're going to go back to Peter as the head, you know, or they're going to go back to somebody else, but they're not going to go to Paul. That I can guarantee you. They're not going to go to Paul as the one dispensing revelation for today. Now, they may mention him out of context here or there, but they're not going to hang out long in Paul because Paul isn't going to substantiate what they believe. So, I don't know how I got off on all that. But, you know, I just want you to get this thing. Now, next week, what I want to do is next Sunday night, I want to come back. And I want to discuss with you, okay, where did tongues cease? If they've ceased, when did they cease? And we'll cover that next Sunday night, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you.